A couple of weeks ago, we started a series called The Glorious Gospel, and we're looking at the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, basically his message. And I think it's important for us to continually hear the gospel, one, because sometimes there are people, perhaps at church, who haven't heard it before, or who have heard it and haven't responded to it, so we want to make sure that everybody gets a chance to hear it and understand it. And then it's important for us, even if you've already put your faith in Jesus, just to hear the gospel again and again, just to be refreshed in its truths and to be thankful for what God has done for us. And then it's important that we've been given this life from God and that we would become life givers, and so that we would have a real clear understanding of the message of Jesus and just be real comfortable talking to other people about it. So in this series, we're looking at it a bit in depth. The first week, we talked about what do we believe, and talked about the diagnostic questions, just how you can ask a couple questions that will help you understand maybe where you're at with God, if you're talking to someone else, help you understand where they're at. And the questions would be, if you died today, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? And the other question would be, if you did die and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to him? Or another way to put that would be, what do you think God's requirements are to get into heaven? Our answers should reflect that our faith is in Jesus Christ, in what he did for us on the cross, not that our faith is in ourselves. So those questions are important in helping figure out what's a person really trusting in, and a lot of people don't have a real clarity. They haven't thought real thoroughly through what they believe about spiritual matters. And then last week what we did was we looked at what God is like. And just talked about how God is a God who loves us, but he's not like Santa Claus, right? He hates sin. So he's not going to have this attitude that we have that's kind of like, well, sin, yeah, I mean, you got to expect it. It's kind of no big deal. It's nonchalant attitude. But God really hates sin. He loves us way more than we could ever fully understand. He also hates sin way more than we could ever grasp. So this week, what we want to do is we want to talk about what are people like? So we learned what God is like. That was a little bit heavy, I think, because he's so holy and he hates sin so much. This sermon could be a little bit heavy too, because people are not in a great spot without the good news. So we are people in need of saving. People in need of saving are in a bad spot. But the good news is that Jesus will save us. And so that's what makes the message the good news. We'll focus more on that next week. But this week we'll focus on what people are like. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us hope and that you have given us life. God, that we can experience good and life from you. And even though we can be just so terribly broken and so sinful, so stuck in our sin, like we're in tar or something, God, that you can rescue us when apart from you there is no hope. And so I pray, God, you would help us to grasp this at a new level today. I pray you would help us to be able to apply these things to our own lives and maybe even to be able to help other people to understand this message of hope that you give us. So we ask that you would be at work here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's just jump into it here. People are independent and rebellious. In Romans 10:21, it says, regarding Israel, God said, all day long I've opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. You get this picture of God, you know, like, hey, come to me. And they're like, nah, I'm not really interested in that. Isaiah 53:6, a famous verse that puts it pretty clearly, says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So like sheep, we've turned our own way. We're not that familiar with sheep. I don't know that back then domesticated cats were a big deal, but maybe a cat would be a better word there. Cats are very independent, right? You're like, hey, kitty, kitty, you know, come here. And they might come, they might not. They're just kind of like, eh. You know, and you say, hey, I brought you some food. And they kind of look at you like, that food, you know, and that's how we can be, kind of like, you know, God, I'll respond to you when I need something. I'll respond to you when I want to. I'll respond to you on my terms, but I'm not going to follow you. And that's what people can be like. And it's kind of interesting that Lucifer got kicked out of heaven for having this proud, independent spirit, that he wanted to be first. He didn't want to follow, he wanted to lead. And that's the same attitude that we as people can have. We're also sinful and unrighteous, or we don't do what's right. Romans 3 talks about this. It says, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We are just completely, utterly sinful. And then the famous verse in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We sin in just all kinds of different ways. We sin with our actions. We sin with our words. We sin with our thoughts. And if we think of our actions, we can think of the Ten Commandments that we went over real briefly last week. Sometimes there are actions that we do, like we might make idols. We might idolize something in our hearts. We might murder. We might steal. We might commit adultery. Those are actions. God is going to hold us accountable for those actions. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every deed, everything we do, into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. That would be a sin of commission, something we're committing. It's the bad that we do. There are also sins of omission, the good that we see that we could do or should do that we don't do. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So we're sinning by the things that we do. We're sinning sometimes by the things that we don't do. And so our actions put us in a really bad spot with God, who hates sin. We're thoroughly sinful in our words. A couple of the Ten Commandments. One would be don't swear or don't use the name of the Lord in vain. Don't lie or don't bear false witness. And so those are things that we say. And God holds us accountable for those things. In the New Testament, it specifically forbids foolish talk, filthy language, coarse joking, deceit, swindling, lying, both falsehood and perjury, obscenity, slander, all things we do with our mouths. Like, oh man, we've all done those things at times. And God sees that. God hates sin, including that speech. Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word or careless word they have spoken. God will hold us accountable for our actions. He'll also hold us accountable for our words. But worst of all is that he'll hold us accountable for our thoughts. One of the Ten Commandments, don't covet, is basically a thought crime. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just something that goes on in your head. But God sees it, and he hates sin, and he judges that. It made it to one of the Ten Commandments. And when we think of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus summarized them, he said, the most important commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What is love? It's a thought. It's a feeling. It's coming from our hearts and our minds, right? It's not something we're doing. Hopefully it results in things that we do. Hopefully it results in good words. But it comes from our hearts. He said the second most important command is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love other people. Again, that's coming from our thoughts, our hearts. In Genesis 8:20, this is right after God destroyed the whole world in a flood. And it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. That was God's assessment on the human heart. Now remember, the setting here is that Noah is unlike anybody else. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was spared, and his wife was spared. His three sons and their wives were also. So there's eight people in the whole world. And after they've gone through this horrible event where God has destroyed all these evil people, his assessment of these eight people is every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Wow, we are just so different from God. In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a couple of examples. I think he was really trying to put the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in their place. They thought they were kind of righteous and doing great and stuff. And one of the things that Jesus said in 5:22 said, I tell you that everyone who is angry with a brother or sister, and their brother or sister is not like siblings, but probably just more like a companion or at least a fellow Jew. Everyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, which is like airhead, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It's like, wow. You know, I love my dad. My dad was a really good, outstanding man and super righteous, kind of a deacon and leader in his church and a great guy. Except when he was driving, you know. And man, he called a lot of people idiots and fools, and he just, idiot, and just, and it was so weird for me growing up. It's like, this is not dad at all, but what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying is like, man, just doing something like that, you could be held accountable for murder because you're hating people in your heart. So it's taking it from this action into this thought level. And maybe even more convicting is this one, Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And even our lustful thoughts, which are so commonplace, are like committing adultery. So these self-righteous Pharisees are like, you know, I don't need Jesus. I got this covered. I'm doing great. And Jesus takes two of the biggies, right, murder and adultery. He's like, hey, you guys think you're doing great, but you guys have committed these things. You guys are doing this stuff in your heart. Good for you. You haven't actually carried it out. But you're doing it in your heart. God's not going to put up with that. His standards are so different. He's so holy, he cannot stand sin. It's important that we understand that each of us has sinned and become an offense to a holy and just God. It's not important just that we understand that we're all sinners. We can all agree with that. But to understand that I personally have offended God. I personally have sinned against him. R.C. Sproul said, do you realize that I have more in common with Adolf Hitler than I have with Jesus Christ? The gap of righteousness and holiness that exists between Hitler and me is infinitesimally small compared to the gap that there is between me and Jesus. And that's true for you. And so if we took a list of people and we could line up all these evil people and kind of like if Satan's down on this end and then Hitler's here, and if I knew my history very well, I could name some other people too. Other bad people are down here. And then you know, kind of gangsters and stuff. And well, then there's Steve. And then there's some other good people and some, maybe Billy Graham or something. And we have in our mind, there's this spectrum of people and their sins. And R.C. Sproul is saying, hey, squish that line down. Until it's just all in the same spot, pretty much. And then Jesus and the standards of God are like 100 miles down the road. It's like we're not even close to perfection. We're way closer to Hitler. But it's so easy for us to have this idea in our head that, oh, I'm doing so great. I don't really need forgiveness. I'm doing pretty well on my own. It's important that we understand that we have sinned. To ask this question, how have you personally sinned and offended God? It's easy for me to see it in my dad, but to realize in my own heart, I have hated people. In my own heart, I've called people fool or idiot. It's easy to say, oh yeah, you know, lots of people struggle with lust. Yeah, that's true. I struggle with lust. I've committed adultery by the standards of Jesus. I've committed murder. I've misused my speech. I've had evil, wicked thoughts. And you have as well. And it's good for us to take ownership of that and to realize that I'm in a bad spot. I need forgiveness. I need to be rescued. I want to read a quote to you that's pretty heavy. This might be one of the hardest things you'll ever hear. And it's from perhaps the most famous sermon ever given. It started the Second Great Awakening, and it's from Jonathan Edwards. He said, though you may have made many changes in your life or had some religious experiences or practiced religion in your family, your private life, or your church, it's only God's mere pleasure that keeps you from being swallowed up in everlasting destruction this very moment. However unconvinced you are now about the truth of what you're hearing, when you die, you will be fully convinced of it. Others who are in your position now see that these things are true. For most of them, destruction came suddenly when they least expected it. They were saying peace and safety. But now they see that the things they trusted to give them peace and safety were nothing but thin air and empty shadows. God is holding you over the pit of hell. As someone who holds a spider or some repulsive insect over a fire, and he abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire, and he sees you as worthy of nothing else but to be thrown into that fire. His eyes are too pure to even look at you. You are 10,000 times more detestable in his sight than the most hated poisonous snake is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than even a stubborn rebel did his prince. Yet it is nothing but God's hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. Oh, man, what a picture. What a picture. And I appreciate the snake and the spider. And, you know, like a cockroach, when I've been irritated by a cockroach, like it's crawled on me or something, you know, I don't want to kill it. I want to torture it. I don't want to just kill it. I want to flush it down the toilet alive and let him drown, or stick him in a piece of tape, or leave him alive in a glue trap, or, you know, he's so gross. And yet it's kind of funny. He's kind of a beetle-ish thing. I don't know exactly what they are, but not that much different than a ladybug. But ladybugs are kind of cute, you know. But there's something just nasty about the cockroach that makes you want to destroy it. And so we have these feelings of, oh, you must be punished. And God loves us. He loves us like crazy, more than we could ever understand. But he also hates sin, and our sin is so intertwined with us. There's this balance where he hates the sin that we commit, and he wants to destroy it, but he also loves us, and he's holding us, not destroying us, but he could. Like, oh, man. And that's God's response to sin. That's God's response to Hitler's sin. That's God's response to my sin. So what do we do? How do we deal with that? Well, we attempt to fix ourselves is what's typical. And so let's talk about that a little bit. We talked about this a little bit the first week, but it's good to think about these things. First off, just philosophy. Sometimes people kind of make up their own thoughts about God. You know, well, I think all people are going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And they come up with their own philosophy on how they're going to deal with the sin problem. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. God's thinking is so different from our thinking. We cannot trust our thinking. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When we trust our own thinking, we're trusting foolishness instead of trusting God. Romans 10:3 says, because the Jews did not know the way that God makes people right with him, they tried to make themselves right in their own way. So they did not accept God's way of making people right. And so they're just basically making up their own rules. You know, when we drive, we tend to make up our own rules. And you kind of think, you know, if I go 5 over, that's fine, or 10 over, it's not that big of a deal. You know, if no one's around, maybe I can run a stop sign or just kind of have, you know, slow down for a little bit, check and make sure it's safe, and then go. There are times we might drive on the wrong side of the road to avoid a pothole or go super fast because we're passing up somebody who was going 1 mile an hour slower than us. And in our minds, we have this system of, yeah, this is okay, right? But if you're trying to get your driver's license, and you sit down in your car, and the tester is riding with you, the game changes, right? You can't follow your own rules. And that's what philosophy is we just make up our own rules. I think this would be good. I think this is a great idea. I think this would be fair. But it's God's standard that we have to follow, not just make up our own thing. When we make up our own thing, then we're being foolish. We're depending on our own wisdom instead of listening to God and what he says. A lot of people think that religion will save them in some way. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" Obviously, Jesus knew these people. He knew of them. But he's saying, you thought you were doing these things for me. It's like, we're not even in relationship. Like, your spirituality means nothing. It's kind of interesting when you think about religiosity. And, you know, maybe our religion could save us, going to church or giving money or whatever. Reading your Bible. Think in the New Testament. Who are the bad guys in the New Testament? Pharisees, right? The religious people. Last week, we looked at the example of communion. And in 1 Corinthians, there were people at communion, people celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're getting drunk at communion. Like, they're sinning at communion. They had like a communion meal, and they're eating so much that no one else had any food to eat. Like, people at the end of the line didn't get anything because they're gorging themselves. And so even in communion, people are being spiritual, they're being religious, and it's just pointing out their brokenness. Sometimes people call the little prayer that we pray to receive eternal life the sinner's prayer. I had a chance one time to pray with a guy, and he prayed the sinner's prayer, and he's kind of a tough biker dude kind of guy. I like always wore the sleeveless shirts. I've told you about him before. Interesting guy. He said the best sinner's prayer I've ever heard in my life. He said, "Dear God, I'm sorry I'm such an a-hole." But he said the whole thing. And there was something about that I just thought was kind of beautiful. It's like, you're sinning even during the sinner's prayer. It's like, that really captures our brokenness and our need for a Savior. Like, it's just like perfect. And I thought, you know, sometimes I kind of go back with people's prayers and be like, you know, I don't know if you really communicated the right thing to God. With him, it's like, I think you nailed it. You know, that was pretty amazing. And so I think, man, even when we're doing religious things, we can be so far from God. I probably don't have time for this story, but it is my favorite scene, my favorite movie scene. Monty Python, The Life of Brian. Do not watch that movie. But you can Google this scene if you want. I think it might have one bad word, but it's the funniest thing. So Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's on the Beatitudes part where he's saying, you know, blessed are the peacemakers and blessed are the meek. And the camera pans way back, 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 back. And there's people clear in the back, and they can just barely hear Jesus. And they're commenting as he's giving his sermon. And they're saying things like, well, blessed are the cheesemakers. That doesn't make any sense. And you know, someone else is like, oh, blessed are the meek. That's nice. They don't have very much. And they're commenting. And then someone else, because they can just barely hear, someone else is like, shut up. And then this whole fight breaks out, and they start hitting each other and stuff. And I just, like, that's ingenious. That is such a perfect picture of human depravity. That you go to hear a religious speaker, you go to hear the Son of God, and you get into a fight with your fellow people. How human. It's a great scene. Anyway. So religion doesn't cut it. Even when we're being religious, we still blow it. Good works won't fix our shortcomings. Most people would say they're trying to do good to get to heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast and be proud about, hey, look at all the good things I've done, because it's not by our works that we get to heaven. Romans 4:5, perhaps even more clear in context, says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Our good works could never get us into heaven. Our good works are tainted with sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So we think we're going to do all these good things and kind of, you know, present like a gift basket to God. Hey, look at all these good things I did. And instead, it's like our good things are like filthy rags, like they're diseased, they're tainted. They have bubonic plague on them or something, like, hey, God, look what I did. You know, it's not going to be acceptable to him, because our sin so taints what we do and what we think and what we say. And plus, you know, good works, even in human law, it doesn't work that way. Like, yeah, Your Honor, yeah, it's correct. I did kill somebody, but I stopped at the stoplight earlier today. And I've stopped at a whole bunch of stoplights, and I drove the speed limit the whole way here. You know, it's like the good things we do don't make up for the bad. It just doesn't work that way in human courts. It doesn't work that way with God either. Sometimes we think, oh, if I just do the best I can, what else could God expect? James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. A little side note here, I think we misuse this verse. Oftentimes I hear this verse used as, oh, all sins are the same. That's not right. That is wrong. All sins are not the same. They don't have the same human consequences. They don't have the same consequences from God. They don't have the same consequences like in church discipline. You know, there are some things that someone's engaged in a sin and they won't repent, that we should cut them off. There are some things that people do that's sinful that God could kill them for that. Like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 11, with the people getting drunk at communion. And so I think it's wrong of us to have that view of sin. Not all sins are the same in general. But when it comes to God's holy standard of perfection, then they're all the same. Because all sins break the standard. All sins make us not perfect anymore. Not that we ever were. So we keep the whole law, yet break it just one tiny point. Well, we're no longer perfect. If you were to buy a new car, and just before you were going to sign the papers, you notice that there's a little crack in the windshield, you could tell the salesman, say, hey, you know, I noticed there's a little crack, and I'd like to get that fixed or get a different car. And the salesman might be like, oh, you know, it's no big deal. It's just a little bit of the window. Well, yeah, I'm worried that's going to spread. Oh, we glued it. You know, it should be fine. It's no big deal. No, really, it really affects. I do not want to buy this car with the crack. Well, you know, we could calculate this out, but really that crack is such a small percentage of the windshield. I mean, it's probably like 0.0001% of the windshield. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But our standard in that situation is, yeah, but I want a new windshield. I want a perfect windshield. And even the little crack ruins the whole thing. And that's the way sin is with God. So all our sins, any of our sins, make us just like everybody else in the sense that we're sinners. And we need to be saved, and we need to be forgiven. So the best we can, I talked about this the first week, we could always do better, so it doesn't really work. The best we can is not very good. If you've sinned once a day for 70 years, when you think about those actions and words and thoughts, that would be doing great. But if you sinned once a day and you live for 70 years, you would end up with 25,550 sins. And you can imagine standing before God with a whole scroll of 25,550 sins listed out, and God's like, you know, what do you have to say for yourself? And you're like, well, I did the best I could. It doesn't look that great. It's not terribly impressive. And then doing our best is just not enough. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness of the Pharisees, like that was their gift, you know, like that's the thing they were good at, is keeping the law, keeping every letter of the law. Their hearts weren't right, but they were good at like doing every little detail. And Jesus is like, man, unless you're better than that, you don't have any hope, which is basically saying you don't have any hope because you're not going to be better than that. And that whole sermon, he's pointing people to their need, pointing people back to himself. I'd like to end on a version of the gospel. It's a little bit gross. I think it might be the best explanation of the gospel and man's sinfulness that I've ever heard. And it was actually written by Blaise when he was, I don't know, 18, 16, somewhere. This is kind of Blaise Day, isn't it? That's kind of pretty awesome. We got his song that he wrote when he was a teenager, the gospel he wrote when he was a teen. I think this will help summarize what we talked about today, then bring it back to hope. Okay, and we'll talk more about the hope part next week. Okay, so they're just finishing this little workbook through Proverbs, and it says, good job. In our study, we've talked a lot about choosing wisdom in God. What does this really mean? Well, let me try to show you. Okay, so we all know that God is love, 1 John 4:8, and that God is perfect. Keep that in mind. But we also know that God is just or fair. He treats everyone the same. Okay, what about you? We know what God is like, but what are people like? That's what we're looking at today's message. Well, we are disobedient. Imagine a whole flock of sheep. Now this flock is busy chewing grass. I should mention this is written for kids, if I didn't say that. This whole flock is busy chewing grass and being watched over by a shepherd. One sheep says to another, hey, we don't need the shepherd guy. Let's do our own thing. All of a sudden, the whole flock decides to do the exact same thing. And they all run away from the shepherd at the exact same time. That's what we're like with God. We say, hey, I don't need your help, so see you later, alligator. Every single person has done this to God in their heart. Okay, so what's so bad about that? When we choose not to follow God, we are really choosing sin over God. But that's not even the worst part of it. When we sin, God can't be around us. Why? Because God is completely holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Okay, this is the good part. Let's say that you're like a pizza to God. Now let's say that every time you sin, you add a little dog poo-poo to your pizza. Now, how many times do you have to add dog poo-poo before the pizza's bad? Only once, right? Nobody wants to eat a pepperoni and poo-poo pizza. Ew. Well, that's what it's like with God. All we have to do is sin once, and we need to be thrown away. Our biggest problem of all is that the trash can is hell. Now, there's got to be some way out of this, right? Well, what some people try to do is say, all you have to do to get to heaven is do good things, and then God will let you into heaven. Okay, let's see if that's the right way to view it. Back to the pizza. Let's say that every good thing you do is like adding a little bit of good toppings onto the pizza. Let's imagine that you say a kind word to your sister. Add a little cheese. You help your mom. Add some pepperoni. And you read your Bible. Add some sausage. There, that should do it. The pizza's good now. Wait a second. Don't eat it. Remember that you still have poo-poo on your pizza. Does adding more cheese really make you want to eat it? No, not really. It's still disgusting. Now, some people say, no. If you add enough good stuff on your pizza, you won't notice the bad stuff. Yeah, right. I don't care how much cheese you put on that pizza. I'm not eating it, and God won't take it either. So we're in a pretty bad place. There's no way that we can get rid of our sins. People are always asking this question, how can a loving God send good people to hell? Well, think about it. We all have poo-poo on our pizza. Some people have more than other people, but everyone still has at least a little bit on their pizza. Because God is perfect, he can't be around us. He's got to throw away the pizza. But the people who ask that question do have a point. How can God be loving and still send us to hell? Well, he provided a way for us to get rid of our sins. Jesus came down from heaven, took away all our sins on the cross. He got rid of them. He made it so that we don't have to have poo-poo on our pizza. When you get to know Jesus, we'll talk about that after these next questions, Jesus makes you into someone completely new. Instead of pepperoni and poo-poo pizza, he makes you into the best dessert pizza you've ever tasted before in your life. Let me try to explain this more clearly. Let's say that you go to a new school. You decide that you want to try and be as bad as you can. So you push little kids down. You punch people in the face, and you even break a little boy's arm. Well, a teacher comes out and takes you to the principal's office. You walk in and see that it's your dad's best friend who used to come to your house all the time. He looks at you and smiles, says, "Look, you really messed up out there. I would like to let you go, but I have to be fair. You either need to be expelled from school, or you need to pay the families for all the damages you've done," which comes out to $2,500. Now, you definitely don't have that kind of money, so that means that you're through with that school. You turn to leave, but the principal puts his hand on your shoulder and says, "Look, I love you, but I have to be fair to everyone. So here's what I'll do. I'll give you the $25,000. He pulls out his wallet and holds out the money. Wow, isn't that cool? Now all that's left to do is take the $2,500. And that's what Jesus did. When all hope seemed lost, he came down from heaven and paid the price. All that's left for us to do is take the gift. How do you do that? You say yes to God's offer to pay for sins. Check out what this verse says. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here's all that you have to do. Just pray. You can either pray your own prayer, like my friend, or if you want some help, just pray something like the one in the scroll below. Dear Jesus, I know that I've really messed up. I can never get rid of the sin that's in my life, but I know that you can. I want you to take over my life and get rid of my sin. I want to follow wisdom, and especially you. Thanks for your gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed this and meant it, and if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay for your sin, you no longer have any poo-poo on your pizza. Jesus has freed you from all your sin, and you'll never have any on your pizza ever again. Even if you sin more, God will forgive you. You are free from sin. How cool is that? Okay, if this all makes sense, go find your mom and dad and tell them about what you just did. They can help you take the next steps. And I would just say, man, if there's anyone here today that makes sense to them, for the first time, you could tell your mom and dad, or you could tell me, or tell the person that brought you, and make sure that someone can kind of help you take those next steps. So next week, we'll talk some more about the good news and what Jesus did for us on the cross, but let's pray. Lord, just thank you for just the message of hope that you give us. I thank you that you have dealt with our sins. God, we're just so desperate, just because you hate evil so much, you hate sin, and yet we are just so consumed with sin. It's just so intertwined into our lives that without you, there is no hope. And so I pray, God, that you would just help us to have clarity of this in our minds, that we would be able to trust you completely. Not that we're good enough, but that what you did for us, that your sacrifice is good enough. Thank you for paying for our sins. Thank you for making it so that I could be forgiven. Thank you that I could be set free from my sin and saved from hell and destruction. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.